Our second reading is from Genesis, starting chapter 33, starting at verse 18, going on to the end of the chapter 34. So Genesis 33, starting at verse 18. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of the area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. And Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring you as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife." Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honoured of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of the city to speak to their fellow townsmen. "These men are friendly towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us." All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all the wealth and all of their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Dawn. Well, let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help as ever as we come to his word now. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it doesn't skirt over difficult things, uncomfortable things like this, the story today. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear you speak clearly through them. May your spirit be at work. Be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we live in a time, don't we, at the moment, where trust is very much in short supply. Now, the reality of fake news, or even the undisguised bias, which sometimes comes across even in mainstream media, many people have at least an element of distrust in what is being said at times. The same is true of governments as well, isn't it? Even if it's the party in power that you've perhaps voted for, you don't really trust everything that they say. And if it's the other party, well, often people don't trust anything that they say. Social media, well, that so easily becomes an echo chamber, doesn't it? Where half-truths or complete untruths bounce around. And what do we trust? What do we not trust? And perhaps most devastating of all, even trust in the church in general is at an all-time low. Now, there's many reasons for this, and today's sermon isn't going to turn into a sociology lecture. But one of the reasons why I think trust is so rampant in our culture today is due to the existence of rampant deceit. I mean, deceit from companies who are trying to sell us stuff, or politicians trying to get our vote, or your boss at work making him or herself look good on the back of your hard work. Deceit at high levels or low levels, in so many ways. And that deceit, it can even be wrapped up as a good thing, can't it? You know, that wrapping paper that we call little white lies. Deceit is everywhere, but it's not new. As we've been following the story of Abraham, Isaac, and then particularly Jacob, deceit has reared its ugly head time and time again. With Jacob, the archdeceiver, being deceived himself by his uncle Laban. And yet, as we've also seen, God has amazingly stuck with these deceivers. Now, God made some big promises that he promised would come about through this family line, knowing exactly what they were like. And as these deceptions played out, God still stuck with them. Astonishing. But then we get to our chapter today in chapter 34, and we come across an awful story. It's just terrible, isn't it, in so many ways. But I think God gives us this chapter to press the pause button, if you like, to press the pause button on the story of God making massive promises and keeping massive promises to a messed up people. And God, as if you like, he presses the pause button to let us witness just how deep this deceit is. To see how the tentacles of deceit creep and strangle and weave into so many parts of life. And as we see that, he brings us face to face with the deceit that can be intertwining into our lives as well. You see, deceit isn't primarily out there, whether it be the big companies or the politicians or the boss. Deceit is primarily in here. And God this morning is gracious to us as he holds up the mirror of Genesis chapter 34 to shock us, to wake us up to ourselves. But even more importantly, to wake us up to God's grace towards us, even when we see ourselves as we truly are. So let's get into this chapter. Jacob is currently living outside of the city of Shechem. It's a city that is just inside the borders of the promised land. And Jacob has bought some land and built some stables. This is more than an hour break in the midst of a long journey. He was supposed to be on the way to Bethel and he hadn't quite got there. And here he was stopping for quite a long time, for years. And they start to get to know the locals. And Dinah, Jacob's daughter, is noticed by the most important son of the local ruler. He sees what he likes. And verse 2, he took her as if she was a piece of meat and abused her in the most shocking way. The deceit had probably started for this son, who was called Shechem as well, and the same name as the city. The deceit had started just in his own heart, as he thought that rape was all right. But then it becomes evident, doesn't it, even more evidence in verse 3. Please look with me at verse 3. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." The deceit that love can start with rape. That somehow tender words and a marriage proposal is the obvious next step. Now, it's shocking. It would have been shocking then, and it's particularly shocking to our 21st century ears. But is our culture really any better? Now, such crimes are not an accepted twisted marriage proposal. They're not accepted as such in our culture today, wonderfully, thankfully. But according to Rape Crisis, every hour, 11 adults in the UK experience serious sexual assault. Every hour. That's a lot of people in every hour of our days deceiving themselves into thinking that they've got a good enough excuse, a good enough reason to commit such atrocities. The deceit is deep. But that deceit back in Genesis 34 only starts with Shechem, because next up comes Jacob. Please look with me at verse 5. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. Now, it's possible to read that and think, Jacob, he's just been cautious, he's just been careful, giving it a bit of time, perhaps for the sons to come home, not wanting to jump to any conclusions or do anything rash. But just flip with me to the end of the story and verse 30. And we'll find out what's driving Jacob. Verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." What's driving Jacob here? Well, it's fear, isn't it? Fear for his own neck. But back in the beginning of this chapter, that he's not admitting it. He's possibly not even admitting it to himself. And isn't such deceit the most scary form of deceit? Jacob, at this point, it doesn't seem like he even knows what's going on in his own heart. The self-deceit. And we get the contrast, don't we, in verse 7. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the field, and as soon as they had heard what had happened, they were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Shocked, furious, outraged. Such a thing should not be done. This is how Jacob's sons reacted. This is how Jacob should have reacted. But then we head further down the rabbit hole as Shechem's dad, Hamor, starts marriage negotiations. And this is what Hamor offers Jacob, verse 10. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. Jacob was already a rich man. He had been made wealthy by the Lord, but he's now offered a chance to get even richer on the back of his daughter's rape. Now, we don't even hear Jacob respond. Perhaps he's dreaming of that latest Ferrari, or that new master bedroom or master suite, a wardrobe full of designer clothes. We, the reader, as we read this, we're supposed to be horrified at Jacob. What is this man doing? And money has always had a huge power to deceive people. How easily we become expert lawyers as we justify a particular purchase or experience. And we don't even realise we're doing it. Self-deceit so easily creeps in. But it's not Shechem, and not just Shechem and Jacob, it's also Jacob's sons as well. And here the deceit is made more explicit. Please look with me at verse 13. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. This is the old trick of everyone must be circumcised if this marriage is to go ahead. Now, clearly, Dinah had been terribly wronged. But her brother's response was to act deceitfully. But this time, what was behind this deceit? It was revenge and power. And how easily that can happen, can't it, in families, between friends, at work, often in very subtle ways. I mean, a story is exaggerated to make yourself look wiser or richer or kinder or more spiritual, so you grow in the estimation of your hearers. A form of soft power, a form of deceit. Well, Hamor agrees to this circumcision plan. Now, that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? Perhaps even unbelievable that a whole town would have all the males circumcised just because the ruler's son wants to get married. But extra-biblical sources show that happening in ancient culture from time to time. So it's not as outrageous as we necessarily may think. But our fashion parade of deceit hasn't finished yet. Because now, as Hamor goes to the city gate, where basically all decisions are made, sort of the council and decisions are made as a city, now Hamor becomes the deceiver. Now, he's got a bit of an unenviable task, hasn't he? Persuading all the grown men to be circumcised for the sake of his son. So as he's about to try to do that, he's ready to deceive. Please look with me at verse 23. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us agree to their terms, and they will settle among us. Remember, Hamor earlier had told Jacob that he could buy land and prosper in their midst. But now Hamor is telling his own people, this is the road to wealth for them. Hamor also conveniently omits the parts about Jacob being able to buy land. Who's going to get rich here? Is it Jacob? Is it the people? Hamor's playing both off. And Hamor fell for this old deception trick. And Hamor fell for the oldest deception trick in the book, deceiving others for the sake of his kids. And crumbs, isn't deception for the sake of our children rife in society today? I think lots of people have a lot of sympathy, don't we, for the young people facing, whether it's GCSEs or A-levels or perhaps even university exams this summer, without proper exams and how those results are going to be figured out. It's complicated and difficult. And there's going to be uncertainty and questions about fairness. And it isn't. It is difficult. And there will be, and there will sadly be some children who don't get the grace they deserve. That will, and I'm not blaming anyone in that. It's just, it's complicated without having the proper exams. But I can guarantee you there'll be some parents who will be on the news this coming August claiming that Jimmy deserved A's when actually he was given C's. And for some of those parents making those claims, it will be pure self-deceit. Little Jimmy was never going to get A's. Or it could be the old classic, as parents go into school because of their child's poor behaviour. The school have got it all wrong. Little Jimmy, he's an angel. Only a couple of steps behind Jesus in the goodness stakes. How often does that happen? Pure deceit. Deceiving for our children. I told you this was a sorry tale, and it is, isn't it? But we still haven't finished, because we come back to Jacob's sons. The mass circumcision takes place within the town, and we read verse 25. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. This isn't justice. This is genocide. As a whole tribe is wiped out. This is looting and slavery, and probably, if it's not stated explicitly, but probably even rape taking place in the whole city. Yes, Dinah had been awfully wronged. Justice was deserved, but Jacob's sons deceived themselves into thinking their actions were right, were just. Verse 31, when they were arguing with their father, they replied to Jacob, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" No, Shechem shouldn't have treated Dinah like a prostitute. But that wasn't on the hands of everyone else in the city. Jacob's sons had deceived themselves in their anger. And crumbs, how easily can we go down the same road? Even when we're angry about something that we should be angry about, we deceive ourselves, can't we? It is so easy to deceive ourselves and make it out to be worse than it actually is. And then to respond in an over the top manner. Well, we've come to the end of our trail of destruction, our trail of deceit. A trail that I hope and pray has acted like a mirror into our own lives at various points this morning. But before I round up, I just want to focus on two particular areas. And the first is the church. From time to time, there's stories come out where leaders in the Christian world have deceived the people of God, sometimes for years, often in pursuit of money, sex, and power, sometimes all three at the same time. A few years ago, I heard an American preacher at a week-long conference here in the UK. He got us into the Bible really well, and I was really thankful at the time for what God had taught me, through that man's ministry. Last year, he died. Weeks later, rumours about sexual sin started. Those rumours quickly turned into a tidal wave, and a year later, the results of a properly commissioned investigation came out. And this man was shown to be a deceiver par excellence when it came to sexual sin and deceit. I tell you this to say that such deceivers will sadly exist, even in churches that want to take God and the word of God seriously. There were clues, but they were ignored. The clues were there for those who worked particularly close to him. And therefore, as we see this morning, as we come to this passage this morning, God protect us here at Cornerstone from such deception. And I say that with all seriousness. That is why we try safeguarding very seriously. Dawn is our safeguarding officer. Elaine is her deputy. And if you ever have concerns about deceit, and in lots of areas, but particularly as we think about this morning in money or sex or power, if you have concerns about what's going on in our church, and that includes concerns with me, God willing, you should hopefully never have that to have to happen. But if you see it and you're concerned, if that includes concerns with me, please, please do speak up. Speak to Dawn or Elaine. Now, yes, it's possible that there can be a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation, but all concerns will be looked into carefully and seriously and acted upon appropriately. So that's firstly. Secondly, during the negotiations for marriage in this passage, we were told twice about Jacob's family becoming one with the people of Shechem. It's there in verses 16 and verse 22. Please let me just read from verse 16. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We will settle among you and become one people with you. And I wonder if this is perhaps the biggest deception of all. God has set Abraham and his descendants apart to become a people for who? God. And here are Abraham's descendants, the very same people who should be set apart from God, actually, effectively saying, God, you've got it wrong. We're happy to become one with these people who have got nothing to do with you. They're deceiving themselves and thinking that they can stay faithful to God while intertwining their lives at the deepest level, at the level of family, with these pagan people. I think they're going to remain faithful. It's a lie. It's a deception. And it's a deception that the people of God have been playing with ever since. Yes, God does call his people to live in this world, but he also calls us to be holy and separate as well at the same time. And yes, it's not always clear how those boundaries work out, but let's be clear, we're not to become one with the world, but we're so easily deceived in this area. Well, that's the end of our deceit path this morning. One that I hope and pray God uses to do any necessary surgery on us in terms of deceits. But I want to finish with a word of encouragement by reading the start of next week's reading. Please just look with me at chapter 35 and verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. God is still with Jacob and his family, taking him back to Bethel, taking him to the place where that staircase from heaven appeared. And we've seen this time and time in Genesis. God sticking with wretches like Jacob. Yes, God had helped Jacob to grow in his faith, and he had been changing from the better. But Jacob and his family are once again showing us just how undeserving of God's grace and blessing they are. They're still deceptive wretches, so undeserving. And yet God hangs in there. And as we close, some of us might be feeling pretty wretched this morning. I know, as I've been preparing this week, crumbs. But no, you are in the company of other wretches. Know that God's grace to us in our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be exhausted by Jacob. And you won't exhaust God's grace either, which is great news. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you don't wash over the reality of the human heart, what we're like, what Jacob and his family are like, what we're like even now. Father, thank you for this mirror this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would do any necessary surgery in our lives, in our thinking, particularly in this area of deceit. Particularly, Father, in those areas where we self-deceive, where it's so hard to spot it. Have mercy on us, we pray. And Father, thank you that you love us, that you sent Jesus to die for us, knowing exactly what we're like, knowing that until we're brought to into glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're gonna struggle and fail in this and many, many areas. And yet you still love us. Your promises are still true for us. And we thank you for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.